We're just getting ready to open up in prayer and get started. We're in Acts. We're in Romans 7, verse 20 is where we're going to pick up and try to make it to the end of the chapter. So I'm going to read that and we'll open in prayer. Romans 7, verse 20. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to continue our studies in the book of Romans as we deal with the things that pertain to a performance standing and how you look at the performance. We just pray as we go forward that the word might be clear to us and that the instruction given might be taken to heart and that we might learn how to rest in your provision and not in our performance. We just thank you again for this time. We thank you for your word and recording these things. We pray for all members of the body, wherever they may be, as they come to your word today, and not just today, but at all times, that they may find the edification that's provided in your word and that it might bring forth fruit that may abound to their account. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah. Excuse me. Okay, Romans 7, 20, we're going through this passage, and Paul is describing how he's coming to the realization that he can't achieve righteousness by works, even though he's a believer. Now, I say that righteousness by works is you can see God's standard as it's outlined here, and you can wake up and say in your mind, today I'm going to do this or that, or I'm not going to do this or that. And the minute you put your will to the test, that's what the old man loves, even though we've been disconnected or circumcised from the old man, the source, and being dominated by him, you still can't flip a switch, so to speak, and achieve these things in your own will. And I say your own will is this. Once we are saved, the great thing about grace, which is also, I guess, a liability to us, is that God doesn't make you do things. And because he doesn't make you do things, he doesn't stop you from trying to do things. Let me say that a different way. He doesn't stop you from sinning, just like he doesn't make you do right. You notice I said he doesn't make you do right. And that you have the ability. You have the, just like you have the ability to sin, you have the ability to walk in newness of life. But neither, you don't stop sinning by your own will, just like you don't achieve a victory by your own will. And that is, I go back, I always think about what Jenny asked the question is, how do I know when it's me or when it's the Spirit? And this is the question that's why Paul, when he gets in chapter 7, he says, I'm a wretched man. And we'll find out what he means by that is this. How can God come through? He gives us a great position in chapter 5 where we have peace with him no matter what. And chapter 6, Paul says that the old man has been crucified. That means we don't have to do what the old nature dictates. We used to, but now he said you're free from the old man's dictatorship. That means you don't have to obey your flesh when it says do this. So that's, you said, wow, I'm free. Then chapter 7, you're free from a performance standard. That is, now all the righteous requirements of the letter the list, the number. That is, you have to do this, 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 this. He says you're free. Paul said you're free from the list. You're free from that performance. Now, if you're free from God's performance, then others shouldn't even matter, because they don't have a position to give you or take away, a reward to give you or take away. The performance that we should be concerned about is the acceptance that we should be concerned about is what God thinks. We study to show ourselves approved. He didn't say to the pastor. He didn't say study yourself approved to the bishop, to the deacon, to the motherboard, usher board. He says study to show thyself approved unto God. And that, I'm using that verse, even though it's out of context somewhat, but our acceptance, we are accepted in Christ. That's the position we have now. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So that's a done deal. Do you know that your position, it wasn't gained by works or a lack thereof? It was definitely by works, but it wasn't by yours. It was by his works, by the Son. It was the propitiation that he has provided. So that's a settled case. The only performance that comes in question, as we looked at in previous lessons, is by the faith of him, or by the faithfulness of him. That's how we're saved. And so Paul goes into the law, and those who knew the law, it's hard to get that performance bug out of you. If you've always been working to be accepted or to give the pretense of your righteousness, then it's hard for you to tell a man that you don't have to do this. In Acts 13, when Paul had that first sermon, recorded sermon, he told the listeners that by this man, that you can be justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That is, all the requirements that were listed in the law, that you could not be declared righteous. Why could they not be declared righteous by the law?
They didn't have the capacity to perform it.
They didn't have the capacity to perform it. That didn't change, even though the law didn't, the performance standard didn't change, the requirement didn't change. That's why Paul comes and he says now you can be declared right without trying to follow this list. In chapter 7, when Paul comes to this realization, he looks at that list. And he says, well, if I'm free from sin now, or that part of the opposition has been eliminated, I should be able to do this. They say today, if you're saved, if you're really saved, you wouldn't be doing those things. You'd be walking in newness of life, and there's no excuse. So, without people understanding the flesh relationship, they undertake this righteous standard that people have put in front of us, or even the law. And they start to try to do these things, and they find quickly that, wait a minute, I want to do this, what's right. I want to do what's in this list, but I keep finding that something else is coming up. Why am I feeling like this if I'm free? If I'm saved and I'm a spiritual man, why do I have these feelings that are not so spiritual? Why can't I do these things? And that's where Paul is explaining that even though you've been saved, delivered from the power of the old man, he still has those effects that's sent out, and you couple that with the law, that performance, and it still brings up those feelings of opposition in you. And not just bad. When I say opposition, it is, there's still a part, we talked about the residue last week of the flesh, those impulses, those urges that still haunt us, so to speak. You know, I'm trying to make this a little clearer. I asked a question, this was years ago in a Wednesday night Bible class. I asked a question, and I'm going to ask this question to you guys. I told them, I said, my father died when I was young. And my sister, she has a more of a clear knowledge of him than I do. So she would often speak about it emotionally, about what if this, what if that. So I asked a question one night. I said, my father died when I was young, and we still, and those of you who maybe have people or parents who maybe they think that they have taught you, it still lasts or linger on in your mind, in your memory. And they affect your behavior today. But I asked a question. I said, my father died when I was young. I said, do I have a father now?
I hope so.
Yeah, well, I'm saying not the Heavenly Father, not the spiritual father, but do I have a father now?
Yes.
Hey, Annette, what did you say, Annette?
I said no, he passed away.
No, he passed away. Now, what I do have is what, Jenny? I do have what?
Heavenly Father.
I have a Heavenly Father, but I do have, I'm sorry, I'm trying to get her to read my mind. I do have memories.
Yes.
That linger. You or whomever, you would still have memories that linger on, and they will affect how you feel. They affect how you react or respond to certain things, what they taught you, whether it's good or bad, right?
Yeah.
But you can't say that you are bound by the instruction of your father or mother, whomever. That's the same way with sin. If he's dead, and Romans 6 says you are dead with Christ, you are dead to sin by the body of Christ, because we died with him. The old man is crucified. Not only is he dead, but you are dead to him. And you've been joined to another influence, if you will. I'm saying that just for the manner of clearness. You've been joined to another spirit that just as you gave credence, or you gave power to the old man, you should give that power now to the new man. So if your father died and now you have a new father. We call him a stepfather, I guess. But shouldn't he get just as much authority as your... You can't go to him and say, you're not my father. You could tell him, you're not my real father, but your real father, he's dead. You shouldn't be living off of previous instruction, should you? Because that's what the law says. That authority now has been shifted. So you can take that performance, and as a believer, you may try to subject yourself to that performance, but just like Paul said, you're dead to those old suggestions. He's saying to you who are trying to put yourself under a performance that you're dead to that too. You've been separated from power of the old man, and you've been separated from the performance of the law. And what he's getting to the point is this. He's trying to show us how free we really are. Can you imagine that you are completely free, totally free to do what you Well, I'm saying what you want to do. You are completely free, not just from the power of sin, the penalty of sin. He put you in this position now for you, and I said it last, maybe 2 weeks ago, he's put you in a position where you're back in the garden now, starting fresh. I told you to imagine yourself back in the garden, starting fresh, and you can pick up right where Adam left off, and you take your instruction day by day, unhindered, uninhibited, to walk in God's word. No obstacles. All you have to do now is respond positively to the doctrine. Can you imagine yourself in that position?
Well, yes, but we still live in this cursed world. It's not quite like the garden was.
Well, I do recall that somebody did enter into it. And that's where we are. You have this responsibility to start all over again. Look at this verse, Matthew, I believe it's 19. Actually, I think it's 22 now that I mentioned it. Let's see. But that's good. I'm glad you made that distinction, is this, because that's where you are. That's where you are now, is you're back in a position where you can make that decision when the opposition does come. And what it will do, you'll find that it magnifies the position that we have in Christ. I said Matthew chapter 22. I'll quote this because I can see that that's not the right one. But Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he asked them a question about the which of the prophets have you not crucified? Now, have you not killed? And he talked about it from Abel to Zechariah. You killed all the prophets. And they raised a question before that, and I'm trying to find it as we're speaking. But they were talking to him, and they said, if we were back then, back in Moses' day, if we were back then, we wouldn't have done that. So how many, if you think, if I said, imagine yourself back in the garden, and you can say, you know, if I was back in the garden, I wouldn't have done that. I would have responded positively to, how could they, like you said, the conditions aren't like that in the garden. You can say the condition was this. God gives you his word. You have an opportunity to respond to it or not, positively or not. That's what we're looking at back in the garden. When the opposition does come, what will you choose? Will we walk in his doctrine? Or we fall to another opposing doctrine? And you can say, well, I can't help it. When I hear that opposing doctrine, I'm going to obviously fall back into that. We can't say that now, can we? Just like Adam couldn't say back then, well, I didn't have a choice. Or I couldn't help it. Let me see if I can find that verse just where we can.
It's Matthew 23:31. 23:31? I think. Or Luke 11:47.
Yeah, let's start at Matthew 24.
Okay.
Ye blind guys, he says, ye blind guys, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. And these are people who outwardly look like they were performing well, look like they were godly from the outside because they went to the synagogue. They read the scroll. They taught the scroll. But inside, you know, they are dealing with the same sin nature that all the rest of the people were.
Yep.
26, thou blind Pharisee. You notice he's given these terms, the scribes, the Pharisees. Those are people who were in charge of the Word of God. Cleanse first that which within the cup and the platter, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that outside of them they may be clean also. Notice, you don't cleanse the outside first and then the inside. The cleansing starts from the inside. That's what determines what's going on the outside. When I say that, it makes me think of a verse in Titus where he says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled, yeah, all things are defiled. You can take things, and it's all based on what's inside of you. It's how you look at it or how you respond to it, where let me give an example. The internet. We're on the internet right now. There are some people who would say, oh, the internet is a tool of Satan. Well, that's only because of what's inside of those people is being manifested on the outside. You can use it for good. If it's pure, if you have a pure motive, you can use this for what we're doing right now. A pure outreach. But if I decide to put something impure on it, that's because what's in me, I'm displaying what's inside, I'm putting it on the outside.
Yeah.
And the reason you tune into it is because there's something in you that's impure that's tuning in to me, who's impure, unpure, right?
What?
Yep. So that's Romans. That's Romans 2 is thou that judgest another, judgest not thyself. For you not, I'm paraphrasing, you don't only do those things, but you have pleasure in those that do it also.
Mm-hmm.
Or as they say, birds of a feather
flock together.
That way you don't feel so bad.
That's right. But all crabs fit in the barrel, won't they? 27, it says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and are an all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. You know, he's saying, you go by and you honor the prophets. You put flowers on their graves. You dust them off. You paint them up. And you say, it's a shame that they killed those prophets. If we were back then, we would have taken up for them. We wouldn't have done these things. And he said to if we had been in those days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Verse 31, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Now, if nothing else, you know, if they are passing on sin, if they are recipients of that sin nature, guess what's going to be manifested?
Sin.
So that's why Paul can say, fill 32, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. What they started, you go ahead and finish it up. You holy and righteous generation. He said, you serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? That's because they're in the flesh. But they were outwardly, they appeared righteous. Now, they weren't better than any of those people that they condemned. But those people, when they responded positive to the doctrine that Christ was preaching, they put themselves in a position to be justified. As a matter of fact, God could look on them and justify them, I would say put them in a state of remission until Christ dies, and then their sins are forgiven. All they have to do is exercise faith in what he said at that time, and when he dies, they automatically fall in that position of justified, because they all look to him in faith. That little flock, those people who believe Christ, they automatically put themselves in a justified position. All they were waiting on was that blood to be shed, that Christ could be just and a justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. He was just to forgive all those people back there who responded to the doctrine, who responded in faith. Now, I've said all that just to restate this, is that performance, it couldn't be achieved. Right? Right? It's all because of Christ is that we have this position. So whether that law was never kept, and it could never be kept, we are imputed his righteousness just by faith. And when he says this in verse 30, he says, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them. And in verse 31, he says, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then your measure. When I was reading that, it made me think about Isaac and Ishmael, before we get back to Romans 7. When God called Abraham, promised, made him the promise, and Isaac was the seed of promise, right?
Right.
When Isaac was to be married, he told Eleazar, his servant, he told him to, when you go pick a wife for my son, and he said, don't pick my wife from these people in the land. You remember that?
Yes.
Okay. He said, I got to find that. Let's go back to Genesis, because I don't want to misquote that the scripture on that. Genesis, let's go to 22. I believe it's in 22. And what I'm going to get at here is this. It's important for us, when we realize what God wants us, the doctrine he wants us to walk in. This is the whole issue, is we are in a position now to further God's program that was designed with us in mind. We have an opportunity to work with him. We can work with him in our practice, or we can work against him in our practice. What he has equipped us to do is really get out of our own way.
That is, you don't have to say it again.
You don't read yourself.
That's what you notice that that's what he's trying to do is to get us to die, to see that we are dead. that the life that we live now is his. And we have an opportunity to walk in his purpose, in his program, in his plan, in his power. Genesis?
It's 24:3, I think.
24? Okay. Let's see, verse. Yeah, okay, let's start at 24:1. Let's start there. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth. You notice, he says, swear by the God of heaven and the God of earth. That's where, when Abraham first comes, you hear that term, is when he rescues his nephew Lot, and he gives honor to Melchizedek, and because Abraham said, this is he's the servant of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Now, we may not understand all these things, but when Abraham is telling his servant this, he knows exactly why he's saying that. He knows that now I'm working with God and I know what he's doing. Why didn't he want him to take a daughter from the one in the land? All these women are, you didn't think there was any beautiful women in the land?
Sure.
But he says in verse 3, I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. You know, we, if nothing else, we know about the Canaanites from previous lessons, don't we? Mm-hmm. Of all those things that when the Lord said, when you get in the land, you see the things that they do, don't do these things. For in all these things, they defile themselves and they defile the land.
They're a cancer.
Now, I don't want to get sidetracked. Let's see. He says, but, verse 4, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me. And he goes through the details about what he would do. But let me ask you a question before we go to the next verse. What's so different about the women out of Abraham's land? They're sinners too, aren't they?
Yes. Yeah, but they're trying to have a pure line of Christ, right?
One thing we do know about the Canaanites was this. It's no doubt that those people were against God's purpose and plan. So I'll say it this way. I'd rather take my chances with if God could take Abraham and start something new with him, he knows that he can do it. I'd rather start with those people who are not established, like the Canaanites. It was no doubt. God had already told him, don't mingle with these people, period. They already are against my purpose and plan. And that's what he can tell his servant with 100% surety, is don't pick a wife for my son. Couldn't Isaac pick his own wife?
Yeah.
Now, watch this. Verse 7. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and swear unto me, saying, here's why he can do that, unto thy seed will I give this land, and he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from there. Abraham knew this. These people are, they are my seed. He said, go back to my people and get a wife for my son. Not from these people here. But, and I'm saying this, but even though those people are just as unregenerate, before Abraham was justified, he was an idol worshiper. What do you think those people back there were doing? They're doing the same thing. What Abraham got, and we find out from Paul, Abraham got by grace. He got his position by grace. He was able to participate with God by grace. The only thing that made Abraham different was God told him he was different. Right? What makes you different? You know what makes you different? Not because you say you're different.
God does.
Because God said you're different. In Christ, you're different. Now, same book, Genesis. I'm sorry, I don't have it in front of me, but when Isaac took his wife, Ishmael was listening. He heard him say that not to take his wife from the Canaanites. And you know what he did?
He did exactly what they told him not to.
He did exactly what Abraham wanted. Really wasn't what Abraham wanted. It was what God wanted Abraham to do. And he did the exact opposite. And let's see,
I wish my search was better.
Well, we won't dwell on that. Let's go back. If I think of it, we'll go back to Romans, but back to Genesis. But let's go back to Romans 7. And the point is this. Is you have an opportunity now to work with God. And just like those people back then, they were always presented a choice. But it's consistent with working with God. Those who believed, they made the decisions to work with God. Abraham, by not waiting on God, he had Ishmael, which created an issue, a big issue. Isaac and Jacob, same issue. They could either work with God or not work with him. They're all a type of the spirit and a type of the flesh. One son's a type of the spirit, one son's a type of the flesh. Jacob, Esau, one son appreciates position, one son doesn't. Now, when you get to Romans 7, here you are, and we went back there because you can say, if I were back there, I wouldn't do that. There's going to be somebody in the future that's saying, if I was in the day of grace and I had the opportunity that you had, Johnny, I wouldn't blow it.
Sure you would. I found it, by the way. It's 28, Genesis 28.
28?
Yeah, it's in 6, but I'd start in 1, probably. That's when she tells him not to do it.
28:6?
Yeah. But if you start at 28:1, that's...
Yeah. Okay, that's Jacob. I'm sorry, that's Jacob and Esau. And I'll just read this because we did quote it. We did talk about it. 28:1, And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged. It was Isaac and Jacob. That's why I couldn't. I was thinking of Esau. And Jacob and Isaac called Jacob and Esau and Jacob, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him, saying unto him, "Take thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan." Same principle that his father told his father. Don't take a wife for my son from the wives of Canaan. These men knew that they had an opportunity to work with God. Arise, go to Padanaram, to the house of Bethuel. I'm going to say this while we're looking. That's why when Paul says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Yeah, but he makes a lot of money. He's handsome. You'll never find a man as handsome as that. Or whatever your reason is, there's a reason that God says, don't do that. I have a greater possibility of working with this man than the one you pick, or this woman than the one you pick, because believers, so they were supposed to be
not looking at what's seen and looking.
We're supposed to respond positively to the Father, aren't we?
Yes.
So if you're of your father the devil, I would expect you to respond positively to him. Just like I would respond positively to my father. But if I'm carnal, you say, my father may as well be the devil, because if I'm acting in a carnal state, it's still an enemy or enmity against God, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So if I put the performance in front of him, what's going to happen? If I put a performance in front of the carnal man, if I put the spiritual performance in front of the carnal man, what is he going to do?
Try and do it.
How's that going to turn out?
It ain't.
28:2. Arise and go to Padanaram, to the house of Bethuel, my mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. Sound familiar?
Mm-hmm. Verse 9 gets to Ishmael. Sorry, I told you 6 before.
That's fine. And give thee the blessing of Abraham, and give thee the blessing of Abraham and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padanaram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Esau, and Jacob and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, and sent him away to Padanaram, and sent him away to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob,
obeyed
his father and his mother, and was gone to Padanaram, and Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac, his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. Now, you can see this principle all throughout Scripture. Is you get some spiritual instruction, and you see people trying to walk in that spiritual instruction, And here it is. These aren't total strangers now. We're talking about Abraham's own flesh and blood. But what they have in common is they oppose the spiritual instruction. Now, I'm getting a little bit off, but we'll get back to here in a minute. Ishmael spiritually opposed God's purpose and plan. He was a result of spiritual opposition to God's purpose and plan. God told Abraham to wait. He didn't wait. He got Ishmael. Esau and Jacob. Esau was the firstborn. He had the right. He had the right of the firstborn. He gave it up because of the weakness in his flesh. He gave up his birthright willingly. Right? And Esau and Jacob, when he sees that his father says, don't go to the Canaanites, he does the exact opposite. And he says, since he doesn't like this, I'm going to make sure that I get me a wife of the Canaanites. Now you say that had nothing to do with me, but I went back there because the principle is the same. Is the flesh does not want you to participate in God, what God is doing. Even though you've been separated from the dominion of the old man, even though the performance of the law has been taken away, you can say in your mind that I'm going to do this. I'm going to make God proud of me. And I'm going to do this or I'm going to not do this. And the flesh says, really? And the minute you undertake that, it reminds you that you didn't get this. Well, put it this way. You have to know these things. You have to come to know them experientially through the doctrine is this. That force is always present. That doesn't want you to walk in his purpose. The flesh is what he called it. And I used to wonder, why did God just not completely remove our flesh? Not just positionally, but why didn't he just do it practically? Anybody?
Because in our weakness, he's made strong.
It's the opportunity for us by having choice, by being able to make what we call a sonship decision, is we are able to make a decision that we want to walk in his purpose. We want to walk in his plan and right here. We want to be used by him.
Free will, right, Frank?
Free will.
Restoration of the image. I always do what my father says. I always do according to what I see him do.
What he wants. And here's the difference. Is the new covenant, he told those people that he would take out their stony heart, give them a heart of flesh, and he would cause them to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes. Now, he's going to perform that in them the same way he gives it to us, which is to me, I see this as a much greater honorable position is this. Like Angela said, is you have the free will to take that doctrine, knowing how it works, and to choose the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for you and what he wants, as being those who have yielded unto him to walk in newness of life, is this, to walk in a new spiritual position that you've been afforded. This is all by grace. And Jenny's, the answer to Jenny's question, and it comes up often, is how do I know it's me and how do I know it's flesh? Is this. If you're responding to his word positively, then that's a spiritual response. You are in a position as a spiritual person to respond to the spiritual instruction. Now, your evaluation is not up to you. It's not. It's when it's all said and done, guess who evaluates our service? God does. The man, the Lord whom you're working for, he's the only true evaluator of your service. And I'm glad it's that way, because you can look at people who look like they're doing service, and God would say to them, you know, I don't know what, who are you? But, and the people that you don't think are on the forefront, those are the ones, and what he would say to them, come up here in this high position, I'm paraphrasing, and sit in this position. And you'll ask yourself, what? How did he get that spot? Because you're, thank God, you're not the evaluator. That's what, you know, Romans 1 Corinthians. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Here we go. Get back to Romans. So, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, above being a steward, above being a minister, that's your position. He says, above all that, he said, it's required in stewards that a man be what?
Found faithful.
Wait a minute. What is he asking me? To be faithful. What does he mean? That to keep believing?
Obey.
To what?
Obey.
Oh man, not that word. There you go again with those words.
But it's obedience as a free will choice.
Mm-hmm. And notice what is a free will choice. You know what? The only thing that constrains us is grace.
Like when he was talking about not eating meat if it will harm your brother. You're exercising grace in liberty. It's the underlying mind of Christ.
Motivation?
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, verse 3, but with me, Paul says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. To the Corinthians. He says, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself. Here's a man who is an apostle, who's speaking by inspiration, who can say that, let a man acknowledge that what I'm saying to you are the commandments of the Lord. Here's a man who could encourage and admonish the Corinthians to grow up, to walk in the doctrine. And then he can say to them in chapter 3, that let every man take heed how he works, because if he doesn't work according to what I'm saying, it could be for nothing. And then he turns around and he says to them in verse 4, For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Did you see that? I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light, he will manifest the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest, here you go, Jenny, the counsels of the heart. And then, shall every man have praise of God? You want, this is the position, is this. You take that doctrine. We yield to the doctrine. And this is why it's so important when Paul, when he goes through all the epistles, it's important, the knowledge is to know, what is God saying? What is he saying? That's faith. As we walk by faith, We walk in the instruction that's given to us. And the only thing you can do is make a spiritual response to the spiritual word of God, which is life. And when it's all said and done, he'll determine whether you did it because you wanted to please him, or if you did it because you wanted to show off. Angie, mute your mic. If you want to sing, mute.
Frank.
Not that, yes.
No, that's not me at all. I don't know what that is.
You're the only one that's not muted. That's fine. We're just going to keep going. Verse 6, he says, I have transferred. I'm sorry, that was funny. I have in a figure, in these things, brethren, I have transferred in a figure myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that is written, but that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? That's what our position is given to us. The opportunity that we have is given to us. And even though you're in a position to worship and serve now, you don't just do these things. You don't walk in them by a performance standing, like I'm going to take these things and I'm going to do all these things. It's not a head response, it's a heart response. The to perform is a head response. But to yield yourself to the doctrine is a heart response. That's what Paul says in Romans, that thanks be to God that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the head.
From the heart.
You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was given you. Now, you say, here's, how do I know when you're doing something from the heart? I don't. But you know who does?
God knows the intent.
The word of God is the sharp, is powerful, is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God will, it'll reveal why you did those things. It'll reveal why you didn't do those things.
Does everybody have to see it?
Does everybody have to see the revealing?
Those things that are being revealed.
I hope not.
Me too.
You know what? I will say, yeah, we should all hope not for, you know, that would be, we would all be casualties. Right. We will all be casualties of that examination.
Exactly.
Jenny, that's a surgery that you don't want other people to be in on. Because that is when you get that kind of a heart surgery, everybody's exposed. And that's what grace is. It's you see the position that you have, then how much of a gift it is that in spite of ourselves, we are in a position to still work with God. I would say still, not just still, but number one, to be able to, and number two, that he doesn't hold those things to our detriment. There's no evaluation. Now, we go back to 7, and we're going to stop early because I don't want to do what we did last week. I won't say we. I don't want to do what happened last week. To go over by too much time. Verse 22 for 21. I find then a law. Actually, you know what? I think we started at 11. So I'm going to read 20. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And we're going to pick up there because this is the principle that Paul finds is this. When I determine in my mind that I'm going to do this, I find the reaction in me. He said, this is a law. That means it never fails. The minute I say I'm going to do this, guess what shows up?
Evil.
The opposition, the evil. Now, and I'll say this, it's not just what we think about the good and evil, and we looked at last week, is how you respond to that doctrine. God's instruction is good. It's always good. It's always acceptable. It's always perfect. Evil is when you don't walk in that doctrine. And it becomes bad and unacceptable and imperfect. That is, it doesn't get you to the end result that God desires. It puts you back. And I'll say this in your spiritual walk, in your functional spiritual life. What the new man was created to do, you are now in opposition of that, and that is just to worship and serve him. And what that looks like is not you picking the list out of saying this is what I'm going to do. In your will worship. Now we're going to go through again and do a little more examination of 20 down to 25. Hopefully next week it'll be a little more streamlined. Sometimes the examples get us a little sidetracked, but I hope they were had a little light on it because that flesh is always there. That opposition to God's purpose and plan, it's going to always be there. That's the remnant, the residue of our old man. And Paul said this, it makes me feel wretched. And he said it makes me feel like a castaway. It makes me feel like a reprobate that I'm having these feelings. And Paul says, what's the answer to this? What's the answer to this dilemma? And he shows us, in going into chapter 8, he shows us through the knowledge that he comes to, the experiential knowledge, and he writes it down by inspiration. I know now what my responsibility is. I know now how this warfare is to be approached. And we'll find out as we go forward what Paul's response is, what he knew and what he wants us to know, how he responded and how he wants the believers to respond. So we'll pick up there and try to get down to a couple of more verses next week. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that we provide, that's provided in it. We pray that as we go forward more and more, that these things might be more and more clear to us. We do know that our position is secure. We do know that what you're looking at now is our willing submission to you and your word. We just thank you for securing our salvation, sealing us with the Holy Spirit, enabling us to be a part of what your purpose and plan is today. And we just thank you for that position. We thank you for the provision that we have in Christ. In his name we do pray. Amen.